I'd like to see your hands tonight. If you've got the Word of God, maybe you brought a Bible, or you got the Bible on your smartphone or iPad or a scroll. But how many's got the Word of God tonight? Aren't you glad to have truth? I mean, you can actually hold the truth tonight. Isn't that a tremendous thought? Amen. I appreciate truth and all that God has revealed to us through His Word. One more quick announcement. Don't forget the Hike for Life. There'll be forms out in the foyer tonight, and that is May 12th, I believe. And we're appreciative of all those that participate in that. One of the main goals of this Bible study we're in is so that we can all be better sharers and witnessers of the truth. How many know there are people that are desiring truth and salvation and a difference made in their lives? And that's one of the main purposes of this study. Let's bow our heads before we get started tonight and ask the Lord one more time to help us. And remember tonight what I began with. What we're dealing with is truth. It's such an important thing. It's such a privileged thing. Father, we do thank You that You have revealed truth to us. Lord, there's no arrogance in our heart because, Lord, You're the one that showed the things that we know. You showed them to us. You gave them to us. We didn't discover them on our own. But, Lord, You unveiled them to our minds and our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank You for truth. Now make truth a living thing through the Bible study tonight. And, Lord, may we be in tune to those around us, that hearts that need to be changed and that are open to truth. Help us to be aware of that as You move us by Your Holy Spirit. Now help us with Your anointing tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. We happened to run across our theme scripture, our target scripture this week in our family devotions, but would you one more time just join me in reading this together? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I like the way it calls this gospel our hope. It's our hope. The question we're going to deal with tonight is, how can you Christians say that Jesus is the only, there's the emphasis, only way to be saved? How can you Christians say that Jesus is the only way to be saved? Or ask a little more briefly, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? Now, before we begin, let's just do a quick poll. How many truly believes that Jesus is the only way? How many believes? Whoa, we got a lot of work to do. That was about maybe 25%. How many believes if folks are going to be saved, they can only be saved through Jesus Christ? Amen. I know you may be asking this, so I ask it. Why are we covering this question? Because I seriously believe this is where we're at in America. We're at the place where most people no longer believe in salvation through Jesus alone. There is a real animosity towards anyone who says that Jesus is the only way. How many knows that currently in our society and our culture, if someone publicly makes the statement that Jesus is the only way, there is immediate animosity towards that. This is the one thing that those that preach tolerance are so vehemently intolerant about. Have you noticed that? All over our society, we have those that say, be tolerant of people, whatever they believe. But as soon as you say, I believe Jesus is the only way, all these tolerant people have lost their tolerance. I believe this question reveals the prevailing belief of America is pluralism. I'm not trying to bore you with big words, but this is everywhere in our culture. What is pluralism? Let me tell you what it is in several different ways here. Pluralism is a belief that all roads, all religions lead to God. In other words, it doesn't matter your religion. If you follow that religion, you will go to heaven. So there it is. All religions of the world, they all lead to God. Another way of saying this, pluralism, is all religions are equally valid and viable in bringing salvation to man. You can't say one religion's better than the other. They're all good ways for man to feel saved. Let me put it this way. Pluralism is a belief that the God of every religion is the same God. Now, I don't believe that. We're not going to cover that in particularly tonight. But I don't believe just because someone says they believe in God that they believe in the same person that you and I believe in. To say that Jesus is the only way is now politically incorrect. It's not just a philosophical thing. It's no longer just a religious thing. But if you in our society today say that Jesus is the only way, you have become politically incorrect. And somebody's going to let you know that. To say Jesus is the only way today means that you are a religious bigot. I mean, they'll just tell you that. If you believe Jesus is the only way, you're a bigot. You're prejudiced. You're biased. Pluralism has got its grip on the church. Now, I really debated doing what I'm about to do, and I decided I'd go ahead and do it and let you be the judge. And I'll leave it where it is once you've seen this. But I want to show you some things that I believe illustrate how pluralism has got a grip on the church. You'll have to listen closely. The sound doesn't go from my computer to the system. I'm going to have to move the mic down here. So, brother, if you can give me a little more volume. Whoops. We'll try that again. Can you hear it back there?
Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches.
Let's try this again. I'm going to see if I can get any more volume here.
Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I've spent a lot of time in India with my father, and, you know, I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I'd have to, you know, I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know.
Okay, you didn't hear the first part, but he just said, even if they're another religion, I can't judge them. I feel like they love God even if they don't know Christ.
I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be the God.
You believe your way.
I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it, well, is wrong. Isn't it?
Yeah. I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but
how about atheists?
No, I just, you know what? I let someone.
Okay, could you hear that at all? The last part, he said, well, what about an atheist? And he said, well, I just don't, you know, I don't judge them either. This is a little more disturbing.
What do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, heaven. I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
Okay, if you didn't hear it, he said, even if they don't know the name of Jesus, they'll be with us in heaven. So it's, I believe it just shows the influence that our society has had upon the church. The place that I want to start tonight is, if I can get beyond this, is the Bible answer. Notice what the Bible says. I don't think we can change the Bible. I believe we got to leave it just what it says. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Does that sound different than they may not even know the name of Jesus, but they'll still be with us in heaven? Does that sound different than that? What about this? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not a way, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we, and the implication is, how can anyone escape if they neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Now listen, we need this Bible answer. And this is where we start. But what we're going to deal with tonight, you give the answer today in this world, and the person you give it to, they still have questions. Their question is, well, how can you believe the Bible when it says that Jesus is the only way? So what we're going to look at tonight is the world's objections to that, that Jesus is the only way. And we're going to look at what does our pluralistic society think about that answer. What response do they have? Well, first of all, here's their response. They will attack the messenger. They will attack the messenger. Here's what they say. The fact that there's so many different religions in the world is taken for proof of pluralism, and that it's wrong for anyone to claim that there is only one way. See, here's the way it is. If you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the only way. Now, if Jesus is the only way, what does that mean? That means all other ways are wrong. Is that valid tonight? Well, they'll say to you, if Jesus is the only way, then you must think that you're right as a Christian, and most other people, both now and throughout history, were wrong. Thus, to believe Jesus, they're telling you, the Christian, thus to believe Jesus is the only way is to be arrogant and judgmental. And since you're arrogant and judgmental in believing Jesus is the only way, then you're wrong. You see what they do? Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this because we're living in a world where we see this politically over and over again. Now, listen, the illustrations I'm about to give you are just illustrations. I'm not here to make a political statement, but I just want to show you how the world attacks the messenger instead of dealing with whatever is being presented. Before I do that, let me just go to this real quick. Let's go ahead and accept their premise that it's arrogant to believe that Jesus is the only way. And arrogance is bad and wrong. But you know, one's arrogance doesn't make his belief wrong. Even if we were arrogant to believe that, does that mean that the belief is wrong? It doesn't mean that. It just means that it's wrong to be arrogant. And so what they're doing, they're attacking the messenger. They're not dealing with whether or not it's true Jesus is the only way. They're just saying that we're bigots and we're arrogant to believe it. Now, here's illustrations I want to give. One of them is about immigrants. Now, if I were to say tonight in our current climate, allowing illegal immigrants to stay in the United States without going through the legal process is harmful to our nation. If I was to make that statement, they wouldn't even deal with the truth or falsehood of that statement, would they? They wouldn't say, no, let's look at that statement that allowing illegal immigrants into the United States is harmful if they don't go through the process. They wouldn't even say, no, let's see if that's true or not. The first thing they would do is say, you're racist. You're only saying that because you don't like those kind of people, that nationality of people. They wouldn't even give me a chance to explain why I believe that was true. They would just say, you're mean and uncompassionate and a racist for belief. They attack the messenger rather than looking at whether the message is true or not. Let me give you another illustration. If I was to say in the current climate, we need to balance our nation's budget. Just that simple statement. You know what immediately the response would be? Well, if we balance the budget, you know that would hurt the minority groups, and therefore you're a racist because you want to balance the budget. That's the climate that we live in. That's how our world thinks. There's no talk about whether or not our budget needs to be balanced. We don't talk about how we could do it. We don't talk about what's going to happen if we don't do it. As soon as you start that statement, I think we need to balance our budget, it's not long till someone is calling you a racist. They attack the messenger. But again, whether or not something is true has nothing to do with whether or not the messenger has problems. How many remembers there was a time that folks really believed that the sun revolved around the earth? How many knows that's not true? How many learned that in school? Okay. Well, back then, let's suppose there's a man that began to teach, no, the sun doesn't revolve around the earth revolves around the sun. And someone says, well, you know, he's teaching that, but that guy's a drunkard and he's an adulterer. Therefore, what he says cannot be true. Well, maybe he's not a drunkard or an adulterer. Maybe he's just real arrogant, saying, you guys that believe that the sun revolves around the earth, you guys are wrong and I'm right. I'm more brilliant than you are. Even if he's arrogant, does that mean that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth? It doesn't mean that at all. And so what they're trying to say, because we say Jesus is the only way and other ways are wrong, we're just being arrogant. But they're attacking the messenger. They're not looking at the truth. The fact of the matter is, most Christians who say Jesus is the only way, they're not arrogant. They're humbly grateful. If you've really discovered Jesus is the only way, I don't think that fills you with pride. I think that fills you with a gratefulness that the only way has been revealed to you. Can you say amen? But I want to end this little part this way. Wait a minute. You know, the pluralists, they say because we believe Jesus is the only way and other ways are wrong, we must be arrogant and wrong. But aren't the pluralists saying that? Aren't they saying that they're right and everyone else like us are wrong? So they're doing the same thing. The second thing they say, it's just because you were raised that way. That's the only reason you believe Jesus is the only way, is because you were raised that way. In other words, they'll say, if you'd been born in another part of the world, you would have been taught something different and thus would have believed something different. And that seems true at the very first year. In other words, if you had been born in India, probably what would you have been, that they're saying? You'd have been a Hindu. And if you'd been born in China, you probably would have been born or have become a Buddhist. Or if you'd been born in Syria, you probably would have become a Muslim. And so that sounds right. But you know, that would also still mean the pluralist's wrong, because the only reason he's a pluralist is because he was born in America. Because if he'd been born in Syria, he wouldn't have been that. He'd been a Muslim. So that must mean he's wrong, too, to believe that his way is the only way. But the truth of the matter is, it's never been a fact that Christians worship their God that's bothered people. You know what bothers people? It's not that we worship our God. It's the fact that we have worshiped Him as the only God. That's what gets in their craw. Amen. That's what bothers them. But you see, the thing is, yes, I became a Christian perhaps because I was raised in a Christian land and raised in a Christian home, but Christianity got its start somewhere. How many knows when Christianity began, no one was Christians? And it began in Jerusalem and Judea, and it spread to Samaria. But everywhere Christianity spread, it spread to places where people had not been raised that way. They had not been born in that kind of country. I'm just trying to say, we don't just believe this because we were born in this. We believe this because the truth of it got a hold of our hearts and changed us. And all we got to do is look how it got started to see that when Christianity got started, people became Christians who lived in lands where there had never been a Christian, ever. But this thing about believing our God is the only God has always been the sticking issue. This is from the Roman Empire days, and you might notice the Colosseum and the young Christian ladies tied at the stake and the lions are unleashed on her. You know how this happened? You know, it never bothered Rome that Christians worship God. It was the fact that they excluded all others. In fact, the Roman soldiers would tell those they persecuted, you can go ahead and worship Jesus as long as you go ahead and worship our gods too. Just add Jesus to the gods that we already have. And one God they wanted Christians to worship was the emperor who had proclaimed himself God. And they would simply say this to a Christian, you can go ahead and worship Jesus as long as you will sacrifice to our emperor. You know what those early Christians said? We can't do that because there's only one true God. And we would be denying him. If even to the emperor we would claim that he was God by our sacrifice, we can't do that because it's not Caesar that is Lord. It's Jesus that is the only Lord. Therefore, we can worship no other God. And you know what they did to him? They killed him, but even at the stake, they proclaimed there's only one God, and his name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul makes it clear that only through Jesus do people have the true God. Look what he says in Ephesians, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Notice this. To be without Christ, Paul says, is to be without God. You can't say, well, some people, you know, they approach God through Christ, but other people approach God other ways. Paul makes it very, very clear, to be in this world without Christ is to be in this world without God. Even if you're here tonight, even it's not a statement of arrogance, it's a statement of fact. That if you do not have Christ in your life, you do not have God in your life. There's no other way to have God in a person's life other than to have Christ in their life. Here's something else they'll say. But you say that since Jesus is the only way, that those who do not follow him are sent to hell, and a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. Now, you know, this is the real objection. This is really why people get upset when we say Jesus is the only way, because if Jesus is the only way to heaven, then those that don't choose him, they're going to the other place. They're going to hell. And people don't like to be told that by believing what they believe, they're not going to go to heaven, but they're going to go to hell. So they try this on us. You believe in a loving God, and he'd never send people to hell. A loving God wouldn't send people to hell just because they don't know Jesus. Well, first of all, my response to that would be this. God desires all people to be saved. How many knows there's never been a person born that Jesus or that God desired would spend eternity in hell? How many even knows that hell was not ever in the beginning prepared for people? Who did God make hell for? Not people, but for? Yes, Satan. And so God desires all people to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look what it says in 1 Timothy. God will have all men to be saved. All men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God's not trying to leave people out. God's made a way so everybody can come in. See, the way they twist this thing, they say by believing Jesus is the only way, you're trying to say God's trying to keep folks out. No, sir. By Jesus coming, how many knows he died for the whole world? He's trying to make a way so that all can come in. And then in the Old Testament, God speaks and says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? and not that he should return from his ways and live. God wants people to live. And then God sends no one to hell. We've already covered this, so I'm not going to revisit it. But basically, the truth of the matter is, people go to hell because they choose against God. They choose their own way rather than God's way. Another thing they'll say to us when we say Jesus is the only way, they'll say if Jesus were the only way, it wouldn't be fair for those who never had a chance to choose Jesus because they had never heard of them. Now, I believe this probably has bothered some Christian as well, because they'll begin to think about this and they'll say, okay, if Jesus is the only way, what of those that have never heard the gospel? They were born, they lived, and they died, and they never heard the gospel. What about those? What about the heathen that never had the gospel preached to them? Isn't it unfair that they would die and go to hell when they never, ever heard the gospel? Well, you see, this thing, this objection, Paul answered a long time ago. I left one out here. It disappeared. It does that sometime. Paul dealt with this a long time ago. You know, the Bible teaches that God has revealed himself in two main ways. Number one, God has revealed himself generally through creation. How many knows God has designed this world so that anybody, if they looked at a night sky, before they override that with false teaching, if they look at a night sky, something tells them there is a creator. This whole world, God has revealed. The Bible says the stars, the heavens declare his glory. So God has revealed himself in nature, but that is general revelation. There's another way God has revealed himself, and that is through his word. I've said many times, what's revelation? It's what man could have never known if God had not showed it to him. And that's what this book is. It's revelation. God has made himself known through this word, and he has made himself known through that other expression of his word, who is Jesus. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Jesus, the Bible, as one, they reveal in the special revelation, they reveal God to mankind. But what of those that have never heard the gospel? Isn't that unfair? Well, Paul says, first of all, that creation tells those people that have never heard the gospel, creation tells them that there is a God. Look what he says in Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The heavens, creation, tells folks that have never heard the gospel that there is a God. Paul said there's something else that tells them about God, and that's their conscience. Every man is born, as the Old Testament puts it, with eternity in their hearts. There is the God consciousness in them. And that conscience tells man he's wrong and he needs to be saved. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Every man born, God has written the law into their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. It's in their conscience. There it is. So creation and conscience point people that have never heard the gospel, point that person to the true God. Now here's what happens, and I earnestly believe this. If a man will seek truth towards which creation and conscience point him, I believe God will make sure he receives the truth to save him. Here's this heathen way out in some dark corner of a continent. The gospel has never come to him. He sees the stars. He says there must be a God. He does something wrong and his conscience smites him. And he said, oh, I don't like to feel that way. Oh, I wish I knew of something that would help me to escape this bad feeling so I could do right. I believe if that person will begin to follow those things that are prompting him to God, I believe God will make sure that somehow, some way, he receives the truth. I mean, God has sent Christians on treks led by the Spirit way out in the jungle to a certain city, to a certain place, to meet a person that had never heard the gospel, and that person met them, encountered them at that place because they're following their conscience and following creation gave them a hunger, and they were out looking, and God brought the two together. And so it's not just because they haven't heard the gospel. They could follow creation and conscience, and God would make sure they could be saved. You say, how can this be true? Let's go to the Bible. Look at some examples. Ever heard of a man named Job? How many knows that Job was not an Israelite? Job was not of the seed of Abraham. Job was not of the people of God. But how did Job know God? Because he saw the heavens. And he listened to the voice of conscience within. And because he sought truth, God revealed himself to Job. Not just Job. Ever heard of a man called Melchizedek? Again, none of the people of God. But he was even a priest to God because he followed those promptings. What about the wise men? They were God's people. They weren't of Israel. They followed the star. And by the way, what happened when they followed the star of nature? It ultimately brought them to the Christ. And so this is a little trick of mine to confuse Christians and to try to justify other religions. Well, how can people that's never heard the gospel, how can that be fair that they don't go to heaven? Well, the truth of the matter is, if they haven't heard the gospel, if they had have followed their hearts, God would have made sure that they heard the truth that would save them. Another objection is this: couldn't God have made it so that everyone would hear the gospel? Here's what I earnestly believe in response to this. See, what they're trying to say is, why didn't God just make it so that everyone that have ever been born could hear the gospel preached? But I earnestly believe God will not let someone go to hell just because of the accident of his birth, that he was born at the wrong time or wrong place. How many believe in our God enough to believe he's not going to let someone go to hell just because they were born at the wrong place at the wrong time? There's got to be something about the response of that person wherever he was born, wherever he come from. You know, some people, they just assume that those that aren't saved would have been saved if they heard the gospel. I'd rather say, knowing the greatness of God and the providence of God, if they didn't get saved, if they died lost and never heard the gospel, they wouldn't have responded had they heard the gospel. How many believe our God knows all things? He knows the response of all people. So someone said, isn't this horrible? Here's a person, he never heard the gospel, so he died lost. That's not fair, but the truth of the matter is, God knows that person, since he died lost, even if he had have heard the gospel, he wouldn't have responded. Now, God is merciful, and he moves on folks even when he knows they're not going to respond in his mercy and in his goodness. Haven't you seen that time and time again, even in the house of God? God moving on folks, and they turn and they walk out. Anyone who never heard the gospel and was lost would have rejected the gospel had they heard it. Anyone who will hear and accept the gospel, God will make sure they hear the gospel and are saved. If there's anybody in this world who is of the desire and intent of their heart is to know God, if they would respond to the gospel, God will make sure that they will hear. Now, you see, all of this, if you take this wrong, you can say, well, if God's going to make sure they hear the gospel, we don't need to send missionaries. We don't need to do personal evangelism. We don't need to witness, because God's going to make sure that they hear it. Yeah, but you're forgetting something. God makes sure that they hear the gospel, but who does he use to share the gospel to them? He uses missionaries. He uses you. He uses me. He uses you at the workplace, in the neighborhood. God deals with them. They might have never heard the gospel. I remember knocking on doors. There were people that I ran into that had never heard the gospel before. But there must have been some seeking in their life that God would send someone to knock on their door and to share the gospel. Another objection is, well, couldn't God just make it so that all people will be saved? You know, there's a lot of problems with that, and I'm not dealing with everything tonight, but one of the things is I truly believe salvation has to be of a person's free will. How many of those times in the medieval ages where they went out to convert people to Christianity, and what they did is they took over a nation, and they by sword paraded them all down to a river or a lake, and with the sword point said, now, started prodding them, now you go down in the water and let us baptize you or sprinkle you or whatever, let us baptize you, and you could become a Christian. Or we're going to kill you if you don't. Now, some of them went ahead and let them baptize them. But do you think they were a true Christian if they did it at sword point? Just to keep, preserve their life? No, because salvation is of a person's free will. It's impossible to make somebody do something of their free will. If you make them do it, it's not of their free will. You know, I'm convinced of one thing. I'm convinced heaven wouldn't be heaven for the person who didn't want to go there. And salvation isn't salvation if a person doesn't want to be saved. Why don't God just make everyone get saved? That's like trying to say, well, you know, this person doesn't love me, but I'm going to make them love me. If you make them love you, do they really love you? And I'm not talking about wooing them. I'm talking about forcing, coercing them. And God knows that man cannot be made to be saved and be saved. I'll tell you, the only people that are going to be saved are those that want to be saved. Now, here's the good news. If anybody, anywhere wants to be saved, God will save them. How do you know? Because over and over, the promise is, whosoever will. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he'll save those who desire to be saved? One or two more things will be done. Another objection to saying that Jesus is the only way. Some folks said, why would God create any people at all, even one human or even two humans, if he knew that some of them would be lost and go to hell? Now, I know these questions, they're deep things, but they are questions people are asking today. But I'm going to respond very simply to this, if you'll let me. Why would God create any people at all if he knew some of them would be lost and go to hell? Now, I want you, if you're married, I want you to think with me. And this is a hard question, and it's a hard scenario. But let's say you just got married, and you were told by prophecy that you were going, in your marriage, you were going to have six children. But one of them in his teenage years or her teenage years was going to rebel and become a drunkard, and because of their terrible lifestyle, leave home, and in leaving home would get into some danger, and their life would be ended as a young person. Now, as a married couple, would you choose to go ahead and have children knowing that one of them was going to turn out that way? Now, you could focus on the one that would turn out bad, but what you got to think about, you should also think about as America, what about the five that were going to turn out to be children that responded to your love and benefited from your love and grew because of your love? I know it's a hard question, but I think in the end, most parents, if they knew that previously to having children, they would go ahead having children knowing that some of them were going to respond to their love and their care. And you know, you can ask that God knew that some would go to hell. God knows all things. But he also knew, he also focused on the fact that of those that would respond to his love and say yes to his love. Amen. You see, you can't have one with the out the other. You can't have a world where everyone accepts Christ, because that would take away the free will. But thank God he decided that he would create us, because he knew that there would be those that would follow him and love him and respond to his love. The world always gets us to focus on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing, and I know our hearts should be moved by that, but instead of focusing on the fact that there are folks that reject the gospel, we ought to focus on the fact that there are folks that do accept the gospel. How many knows even in 2012, there are those that weren't even brought up in church. They don't even know about church. But there's something lacking in their life, and they're hungry, and they hear the gospel, and they accept it. What if I quit preaching just because so many people reject the gospel? What if I just quit preaching because Easter, last Sunday morning, there were unbelievers in the house, and I preached the gospel to them, and most of them just turned around and left the church and never responded. Is that a reason to forget preaching the gospel? No. Because by the grace of God and the working of His Spirit, the power of His gospel, amen, from time to time, there's someone in lostness and blackness that says, I need that, I want that. And they respond to the gospel and they're transformed. And therefore, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. Because there are those that do respond. Now, I'm going to end with this. The other stuff are things that you'll read here and there. But some years ago, this is what the Lord impressed on my heart about this. And to me, this is the greatest argument against pluralism, that all roads lead to heaven, all gods are the same, all religions will save you. I'll just give it to you how it came to me. I got to think about this. And what happened in a religious periodical, I began to read one of the new theologians who, as a Christian, quote-unquote, was teaching that other folks of other religions would be saved as well. And I responded to that in a letter to the editor, and I was surprised they even printed my response to his article, and it was in Christianity Today. But here's how it came to me. If there's another way besides Jesus, then Jesus didn't need to come and die. Just let men take the other way, right? And if the Father sent the Son knowing there was another way, then He's a cruel Father. Right? But we know that God is not cruel, but He's loving. And so when God sent Jesus, there must have been no other way to be saved. Amen? Again, if there was another way and the Father sent Him to die anyway, that's a cruel God we're serving. Let me share it with you this way. Years ago, you'd hear this story, and I love to tell it, and I've told it here at different times. But I remember the story about the man. His work was to raise and lower the drawbridge of the train trestle. I remember this. And one day, he took his son with him to lunch, and they raised the drawbridge to let the ship through. Took him his son to work. They raised the drawbridge to let the ship through, and they were sitting there having lunch. And then after a pleasant lunch, the son, he strolled off and he wandered off and began to play around there at the trestle. And then the dad looked up and the time, and he realized the train was due. He said, it's time. I've got to lower this drawbridge. The train's about here on the bridge. And so he began to lower the drawbridge. And as he lowered it, he could look down through the tower there of the operation into the gears of the drawbridge that raised those huge trestles, halves of the trestle. And he looked down there and saw his son playing in the gears. And knowing how the gears worked, he knew that if he continued to let that drawbridge lower, he knew that those gears were going to catch and crush his son. And in that moment, he had to make a decision. Do I stop the drawbridge from lowering and save my son? Or do I continue to let that drawbridge lower and save the people that's coming on that train? And that train was a passenger train. And the split second in anguish of his soul, he held to the control that lowered the bridge, knowing it would crush his son while saving the people on the passenger train. He told the story how as the passenger train went across the trestle, he's weeping. He knows his son has perished. He talked about looking through the windows of the passenger train, and those people were laughing and eating and joking and talking, never knowing that they had been saved by the death of his son. Isn't that a tremendous picture of what the Father did by His Son to save us? And isn't it also true that people continue to laugh and live their lives unknowing that it was Jesus' death that saved them? That's a moving story. But I want to ask you something. You know, we look at that Father and we marvel And we say, oh, what love. Oh, what a heart. What heroics to crush his son to save all those people. What a tremendous thing that man has done. But I want to ask you something. Here's the son in the gears, lowering the trestle, the train's on the way. What if the father said, you know, wait a minute, there's another way. If I just kind of move this other lever here, and I can throw this cog out and throw another cog in, it won't crush my son, and I can get the bridge down anyway and save the people that's on it. So I don't have to crush my son to save those people. I can go ahead and do this little maneuvering with the levers, and then the trestle will lower, the people will be saved, and so will my son. What if the father went ahead and crushed his son in those gears when there was a way he could have saved the people in the train and his son too? What if the father went ahead and crushed his son? Would he be heroic? Would he be merciful? Would he be loving? Certainly not. And I like to say, if there's any other way than Jesus Christ, then God is cruel. But if Jesus is the only way, what a loving father that would give his son that we could be saved. Would you come, music? And so I'd like to conclude tonight without arrogance, but with appreciation for what the Father has done. Jesus is the only way. Father, thank you that we know this truth. Lord, I pray that if there are any here tonight, God, that are away from you or don't know the truth, their hearts are empty and void, I pray that they would realize tonight that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved in the name of Jesus. Could you stand across the building? Hallelujah. I want to invite everyone here in a moment to come, but if you're here tonight and you're without Christ, again, I say this only as a statement of fact, you're without God and your life will be miserable. Amen. But if you would accept Christ and seek the Savior, God would come into your life. And what a difference it makes when God, the hope, the light, comes into your life. So as the church comes in a moment, I want to invite you, if you need Christ in your life, to come with the church to these altars and someone will pray with you. Would you come tonight? Would you come and fill the altars? And as you come, church, would you just thank God that you do know the truth of Christ? Would you just come and thank him that you do know the truth of Christ? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That you do know that Jesus is the only way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.